Now let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. We do praise thee, Lord, that we are now able to come around thy holy word. We thank thee that thou hast, over the many centuries, raised up men who, inspired of the Spirit, to bring us the holy word of God, divine revelation, the very oracles of heaven. And we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast been pleased to bring us in our darkness, to bring us light. And so, Lord, we pray that we might walk in the light of thy countenance, that we might live by the truth of this word. And so, Lord, bless it to us now, its reading and its exposition, that in all things thy great name will be praised in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, I did intimate last week, as we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, that we would be concluding that opening section last week. But I'm going to read it once again tonight, because I'm going to remain on verse 9 for a third week. But I really want to center on the Lord delivering. We've spoken much on the judgments of God and reserved unto punishment. We want to center tonight on the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. And I trust it will be an encouragement to us. Now let's read the opening 9 verses again together of 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word. Well, we continue with our ministry in Peter's second epistle, having moved down to this 9th verse, which has kept us for the last 2 weeks. And we need to say a little more upon the substance of this verse again this evening. Now, the section down to verse 9 concerns the certainty of judgment upon they who trouble the cause of God with their false teaching. And it's obviously a warning to all in sin that God will not pass over sin. He'll not fail to note it, and he will respond to it sooner or later for certain. Now, Peter provides us with sobering examples of the wrath of God, which took place in heaven and upon earth. And so there is nowhere in God's creation where sin is not punished severely. The very holy character of God demands he responds as a flame in fire against all unrighteousness. And Peter has warned in his first epistle, it must begin at the house of God. For they who have polluted and corrupted and worked at eroding what is holy and true will receive the most severe judgment. For they have sinned against the greater light. They have troubled what is precious to God. Now the whole of the second chapter of this epistle is concerned with they who trouble the cause of God. A people who are evil in their works, described in various ways, and summed up in the closing verse in the most sobering terms, speaking of the dog and the swine. Now concerning verse 9, we have a great encouragement for the godly, they who are the people of God, and a warning to the unjust, they who are in sin's way and opposed to God and truth. Now we ended our last message with some comments upon the fact that there are many who are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished, who pass as a people who are among they who are designated godly, being almost Christians. And we must pick it up at this point. Many have a form of godliness, says Paul, 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, which makes them accepted and even admired and honored. For a person can talk as a good Christian and even make a stand against sin, moral and spiritual, and lead in the church's work, but living and dying with this appearance, they are unmasked by the Lord the Judge. Now the godly are not all the people of strong faith, for many of them have little faith, but the presence of faith separates them from they who have no faith, the unjust. For there are strong Christians and weak Christians, but they're all under Christ's lordship, and he tries their faith in order to improve and strengthen them, and so knows how to deliver them, whether of strong or little faith. But whereas great numbers who profess to be a people of faith are obviously not so, by the lack of the fruit of grace in their lives, it's they who appear people of faith, the almost Christian, who concern us the most. The Lord warned of such people, and we referred to his application to the Sermon on the Mount last week, where he spoke of many coming under the influence of the false prophet. And so while appearing to be in the narrow way, they're really, said the Lord, in the broad way, leading to destruction. And whereas they believe they're building upon the rock, they're building upon the sand, and great will be the fall of it, said Christ. Being corrupt trees, bearing corrupt fruit. Now, it's false prophets achieve this, deluding people to appear as Christians and be zealous in the work, but are not the godly. They are unjust, despite their claims of having served the Lord. On another occasion, the Lord stated, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. And this note of warning runs throughout Scripture. It's not what we say, but by their fruit ye shall know them. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, for he is God, and has the power to do so, whatever the circumstances. And the word translated temptations is pirasnos. It's the word which concerns proving a person by discipline or adverse circumstances out of trials. And we have the word in Acts 20 verse 19, where Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders whom he'd called to meet him, told them, among what he told them on that occasion, he said that he'd been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, it obviously has the meaning of trials, by many temptations, Paul says, when exposed to the danger of they who sought to kill him. And James used the word when he wrote, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations," James 1 verse 2. And so again, its meaning is to do with trials that oppress us. Various trials. And the same is true of Israel in the wilderness. Hebrews 3 verse 8, where again the same word is used. And Peter has already used the word in his first epistle, chapter 1 verse 6, when referring to the manifold temptations. Again, many colored shades of trials. When Peter referred to manifold temptations, he referred to this as the trial of your faith. And so it's common to all God's people, although it will vary. Some greatly tried, while others do not experience what some have to endure. But in various degrees, manifold trials will be the lot of all God's people upon their pilgrimage. And they are appointed by God in order to try us and improve us, says 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that we might be the more prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now the scriptures supply us with many wonderful examples, such as Israel's deliverance from under the heel of Pharaoh in Egypt's bondage, where they suffered for over 400 years. But God knew how to deliver them and how to destroy their enemy when he delivered Israel at the Red Sea, and they were destroyed, causing Israel to praise the Lord there on the banks of the Red Sea. God delivered them many times in the wilderness, and from they who would have prevented them entering into the promised land. And so they were greatly tried and wonderfully delivered time and time again. Now Elijah, after appearing in the court of Ahab to pronounce judgment on him, "No rain nor dew, but according to my word," of course he became a sought man. And as Obadiah told him, that Ahab had sought him everywhere. And so, in order to deliver him from the threats and the zeal to find him and execute him of Ahab, God hid him firstly at a brook in Kerith, fed him daily with ravens, and thus he was delivered from his enemy. For God knows, says Peter, how to do so. And when the brook ran dry, God sent him to Zidon to be sustained by a Gentile widow, where it wasn't possible he could be found, because the last place Ahab would have sought if for Elijah was in the midst of the idolatrous people of Zidon. So he was safe there. So God knows how to deliver his people. He knew how to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, and even went into the furnace with them and delivered them. And consider Daniel, cast into the den of hungry lions, but God sent an angel to close the mouths of those hungry lions and deliver Daniel so wonderfully. The Lord delivered his disciples from their terror when caught in the storm on the lake, and knows how to do so because he is able to do so. He is God. And so he's infinitely powerful. Consider the occasions when Paul faced so many dangers, and he could refer to the Lord who delivered him from various trials, even from threats upon his life, preserving him in his calling. Now the scriptures abound with examples, and so does church history. And it concerns all God's people. And this Peter states to encourage us that whatever the trials we are called to endure, God knows how to deliver us. And this is stated by Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 10 verse 13 of the first epistle. Throughout life, trials and God's deliverances are a reality. deliverance from situations which could destroy us, but with the care of God over his people, we ought not to fear whatever befalls us. God will finally and completely deliver us from all trials when he will call us home to be out of this world of trials into the comfort of the bliss of eternal joy, to enjoy his presence as the great deliverer. This will be the ultimate, the final deliverance of God's people. And Peter referred to this in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 5, when he wrote of being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This being a reference to the believer being made perfect in holiness in the presence of God, the completed of our salvation. Now we speak of salvation being threefold, that we are saved from the penalty of sin in our justification, and are being saved from the power of sin in our sanctification, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin in our glorification. Salvation from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and from sin's presence. Now we are delivered from what would destroy us in our justification, and are delivered from the polluting power of sin in our sanctification, and we'll be delivered from this world of sin in our glorification. When God delivers home all his people, so there is deliverance in the past. When God saved us, he delivered us from our sins. Salvation in the present, when God is working by his Spirit to sanctify us wholly. And deliverance eventually from the very presence of sin. Our greatest need of God's deliverance is from ourselves, from our fallen nature, for inward corruption is a trouble to us day by day, moment by moment. And there's also the need of deliverance from the allurements of the world and from the wiles and devices of the devil. Paul was deeply concerned to be delivered from a physical problem, what he called a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But we can be sure his greatest concern was for God to deliver him from the law of sin that worked in his members. For this is clear from Romans chapter 7, when he bemoans the fact that in his flesh dwelt no good thing, and so the evil which I would not, that I do, verse 19. He called himself there, oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, and sought deliverance, and owned he found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so inward corruption was a deep trouble to him, and he was thankful for deliverance. If the Lord did not help us in delivering us from the flesh, it would overwhelm us, it would destroy us. And but for the prayerful support of the Lord, Satan's wiles would ruin us. The world's temptations are most powerful, so how could we resist them unless our deliverer was actively engaged in our favor, upholding us, guarding us, strengthening us, and encouraging us, so that we are kept out of its powerful destructive clutches. And oh, how much we owe to our great deliverer. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, says Peter. And so we ought to be deeply thankful. We have such a powerful, faithful Savior, who who not only saves his people, he also keeps them. There are many references in the scriptures to the deliverance of God's people from various circumstances which trouble them, and we must mention a few of them to display the keeping power of God. Esau had threatened to kill his brother Jacob, who had robbed him of his birthright, and some years later they were to meet for the first time since Esau had issued his threat to kill him. Esau was approaching with 400 men, and Jacob is fearful, and so resorts to prayer. And we read in Genesis 32, verse 11, his plea to God. Listen, deliver me. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. His Lord did so in a wonderful way. For as Peter tells us, he knows how to do so. For expecting the worst, Jacob cast himself upon God, and Esau, rather than slaying him, embraced him and kissed him. The Psalms are replete with references to the delivering power of God, and so we must quote some of these. Psalm 34, verse 1, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 54, verse 7, he hath delivered me from all my troubles. Psalm 107, verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. There's also verse 20 of that psalm. Many are the cries for deliverance, for the Lord is to be trusted. He abideth faithful and able to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. Now we're encouraged to call upon the Lord to deliver us from what causes us great anxiety. And we refer to Jacob and how God changed his fear into joy by the response of Esau. David in Psalm 34 verse 6 records, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then he tells us of the wonderful care that God takes over his people, in that the angel of the Lord, he says in the next verse, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The scriptures record so many occasions when God delivered his people from a great variety of trials and difficulties. And we could spend hours turning to them, and then we would have covered but a fraction of them. And the various ways God brought deliverance is most instructing. It displays, as Peter said, he knows how to do so. For although Satan has many devices to bring us down, the Lord has the enabling to overturn and deliver. Satan knows where we're at our weakest and will try us in these areas, seeking to break down our resistance. But God is always aware of what he does and will help and support us. Inward corruption will not cease to trouble and aggravate us all our days upon earth. For we all carry around with us the old Adam, causing us to sin in word and thought and deed, so there's never a time when we can drop our guard, cease to be watchful, lack discipline, for sin will soon take the advantage. The nearer we walk with God, the closer we have fellowship with God in the light of his countenance, the more we realize our sinfulness and cry unto the Lord to deliver us, to enable us to keep ourselves close to God. When we walk in the light of God's countenance, we'll become aware of sin which didn't trouble us previously, when we were not what we ought to be. And so we'll plead for deliverance the more, even from things we once ignored. Now this needs to be stressed, for so many are unaware of the fact that much of what they do is displeasing to God. And these are true believers who have not surrendered themselves to sacrifice their bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. When in this state, much of what is needful for God's deliverance is not even considered. For they live at a very low spiritual level, and so a measure of indifference operates, being oblivious of the little foxes that spoil the vine. This we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we have the repeated challenge of Scripture to press on in the way of holiness in the fear of God, and in doing so, seek the Lord's delivering power day by day from what is offensive to Him. The more we press toward the mark, the more wretched we'll see ourselves, and so the more we'll realize we're constantly in need of the Lord's deliverance to keep us in the way of a God-pleasing life, with a tender conscience, finding sin distressing and being steadfast against it. Now Paul tells us that we have a battle to fight against the wiles of Satan, Ephesians chapter 6, against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in order to do so, he tells us, we must adorn the whole armor of God and resort to much prayer. Without the Lord's delivering hand upon us, we would never succeed in this warfare. We would certainly fail. For the wiles of the evil one are beyond our resistance. But when we resist him in the power of our Lord, we will be successful. For our Lord is the Almighty. Revelation 1 verse 8. He came to the Lord and could not draw him into sin. Satan came. And the Lord tells us concerning this, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 14 verse 13. Nothing which could aid Satan. But he comes to you and I and finds much that he could use to adversely influence us. He'll not fail to find it with us. The Lord has overcome the evil one, destroyed him that had the power of death, destroying the works of the devil. And so we have a champion who delivers us from him. As for the world, it's very attractive to the flesh, but its sin is presented in such appealing ways in order to draw us into its clutches. But the Lord is with us to deliver and protect us. When we pray for God to deliver his people from terrible circumstances, and there are great numbers who need our prayers concerning this, being threatened and abused in many countries by pagans, we should pray in faith, believing that God will visit them with great deliverance. Peter was imprisoned. He was bound in chains, we read in Acts chapter 12, and would no doubt be executed, for we read there in those verses, James was slain at the time. And so the Lord's people resorted to prayer. But when God sent an angel to deliver Peter, and he appeared at the house door, They couldn't believe it was Peter, for they didn't have confidence in what they prayed for. And so we must trust our great deliverer and pray believing. The Lord delivered Paul from the people of Ephesus, who behaved, he says to the Corinthians, like beasts. I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And in reading of the perils he encountered, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it highlights the amazing care of the Lord over him. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, in constant peril from one thing or another, but out of them all, God delivered him by his blessed presence. And so until he had completed what he was called to do, the worst hell could throw at him would not prevent him fulfilling his calling, for the Lord's hand was upon him. Even when he was brought to trial, although abandoned by others, he could write to Timothy that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, although others forsaken him. And this is recorded to encourage the Lord's people, for we serve the same Lord who is always with his own. And because this is the case, and he knows how to deliver us, we ought to trust him and not be anxious or fearful in our circumstances which are adverse. Now we remain with verse 9 for a third week, for we thought we ought to center upon the delivering power of our Lord, which greatly comforts and encourages us. And we've noted there are cries in Scripture for deliverances, spiritual, and deliverances, physical. Consider the king of Israel during the Assyrian siege of Samaria, which we read of in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. It was the time of Elisha the prophet, when the people in that city were reduced to starvation and all seemed hopeless. The king was upon the wall of the city and a woman cried out for help. Help, my lord, O king, she cried. 2 Kings 6:26. But the king was in despair and could not offer any help. From whence can I help thee? He said to her. He had the desire to help, but he lacked the power. But the Lord lacks neither, for he is the King of Kings, and so hears the cries of his people and comes to their aid, as was manifest in that city of Samaria. For when it seemed they would all perish, the Lord delivered them in an amazing manner, using lepers and a frightening sound to cause the Assyrians to take flight and leave everything behind. And this was a wonderful occasion of the Lord knowing how to deliver them. And he had spoken on that occasion through the prophet Elisha. Hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow in this city there shall be bread and barley. Wonderful message. Now we must return to the subject of God's judgment for the remainder of this message. For although we spent some time on this, it's needful we say a little more. They of the world ignore the call to consider their ways, to turn to God in repentance. And the Lord has assured all who decline to heed the gospel, none of they who have refused to come to the feast will taste of my supper. This is what the Lord said in the parable of the great supper recorded in Luke chapter 14. Not one shall taste of my supper. If only they would realize what's the other side of death. It's not fancy, but fact. It's punishment. It's retributive judgment. It's the time of God's vengeance, eternal desolation and misery. Peter refers to reserving twice in this section. Firstly, in verse 4, God reserved the angels that sinned unto judgment. And now in verse 9, God reserves the unjust. And so as sure as they who sinned in heaven are reserved for judgment, so are they who sin on earth. They shall not escape. For as sure as those celestial beings were reserved for it, so the impenitent on earth will be so. We have the Greek word translated reserved 8 times in the New Testament. It being the word terio. And Peter used it 5 times out of the 8 that it occurs. Jude twice and one concerning Paul in Acts 25 verse 21. Though the first time Peter used the word concerned the people of God, not the reprobate. And we read this in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 4, where he refers to the inheritance of God's people, which is reserved in heaven for you. And so as sure as this is the case, God reserving our inheritance for us, so is the other reserved unto judgment. The saints' inheritance in Christ and the judgment of the unconverted, both are reserved. 4 times Peter used the word in the second epistle. 3 times, chapter 2, verse 4, 9, and 17. And once in chapter 3, verse 7. And each of these, and the 2 in Jude, also concern reserving unto wrath. So let's note them. We've noted verses 4 and verse 9 concern God's wrath, the angels in heaven reserved, and the unjust on earth. And so does verse 17 of this chapter, where Peter refers to the evil workers, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. The same note is struck by Peter in the closing chapter, chapter 3, verse 7. Where in referring to the day of judgment, he wrote of the earth reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jude makes the same point, verse 6, referring as does Peter to the reserving of the fallen angels for judgment. And again in verse 13 of Jude, evil workers to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I've referred to all 7 references to this word reserved for expressing the soberness, the reality, that whereas people believe there is no judgment, they are reserved to it. And it's also encouraging for God's people that not only are they sure of God's deliverance from what troubles them, there is also an inheritance that is reserved for them. Now we would ask the question that's disputed within the church. What of all the people who have never heard the gospel? Are they reserved to judgment as sinners in Adam? The Bible is clear, there is hope alone in Christ, and thus the need to evangelize the heathen. The wages of sin is death in its threefold severity, physical, spiritual, and eternal. And Peter referred to no other name whereby sinners are saved in heaven or upon earth, the only name to be known. And the Lord himself referred to this, he the exclusive way to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so to make the door both wider than this is to deceive people, to give them hope without Christ, whereas it's Christ for every creature was what they were to preach. Go and preach to all creatures. Mark 16 verse 15. And so the message of the church must reflect this
and emphasize the reality of being reserved to judgment.
It's a sobering fact, and it is a blessed fact. The Lord knows how to deliver his people. There is a great contrast here. A people under great care and a people under severe judgment. May God bless us. We've remained on this verse another week, and that should conclude our time in it. And we shall move on, God willing, with our next message. May God bless his word to his eternal praise in the Saviour. Amen. Now we return, shall we, to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and we're singing verses 6 to 9 to the tune of Silchester. Thy royal seat, O Lord, Psalm 45, another of the same. Thy royal seat, O Lord, forever shall remain. The scepter of thy kingdom doth all righteousness maintain. Thou lovest right and hatest ill, for God thy God most high, above thy fellow's heart with the oil of joy anointed thee, of myrrh and spices sweet, a smell thy garments had, out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad, and in thy glorious train king's daughters wait and stand, and thy fair queen in all her gold doth stand at thy right hand. A wonderful psalm concerning the Saviour. We sing then from verse 6 to 9 to the tune of Silchester.
Thy royal seat, O Lord, forever shall remain. The scepter of thy kingdom doth all righteousness maintain. Thou lovest right and hatest ill, for God thy God most high, above thy fellows hath with the oil of joy anointed thee. From the and spices sweet, out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad, and in thy glorious train king's daughters wait and stand, and thy fair queen in all fair gold stand at thy right hand.
Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray thee, God, and grant us every help in our every circumstance during the coming week. So bless us, Lord, help us, support us, and guide us, that we might the more please thee and walk in thy ways, and know deliverance of soul and body by thy blessed presence, for thou knowest, O Lord, how to do so. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.